So this last Wednesday, I received a knock on my door, my office. It was Pastor John. He had just gone out during the lunch hour, returned later in the afternoon. He had probably had some appointment in the lunch hour. And as he pulled into the parking lot, he observed something about my car. So he knocked on my door. Pastor Way, you have a problem. Yeah, that's right. And he continued going on. He said, Pastor Way, it's your back right tire. Completely flat. You guessed it. It's to the rim. Well, I wasn't completely surprised. I've been having trouble with that back right tire, losing air. But I was in trouble. I was in a fix. First of all, I never changed a car tire in my whole life. Now, I have changed bicycle tires, not in Lao Jia, not in the old country, okay? Even though I rode bicycles there all the time, because I can just pay someone equai and they'll change it for me. I never changed a bicycle tire in China, even though I lived there for many years. But I changed bicycle tires here in America because I saw them do it in the old country many, many times. So I did it here a couple of times, but I never changed a car tire. Furthermore, I'm busy man. I got a lot of things to do that Wednesday afternoon and evening. I mean, I'm in ministry. I got two children. They each have to go to their own individual gender Bible study in two different places. I've got ministry. I'm supposed to go to a prayer meeting that night to pray with some men. I have things to do the next day, Thursday. I got to have two cars for my family. What am I going to do? I'm in a little bit of a bind. I've got a flat tire. Well, we've been studying through the book of Nehemiah, and our theme has been restoring hope. Restoring hope. And most of us want to be agents of restoring hope in our personal lives and in our church lives. And yet, in the process of restoring hope, we're often faced with obstacles, with opposition, with problems that try to trip us up from the trajectory of restoring hope. And what do we do? How should we respond? Last week, we talked about restoring hope when we face opposition from the outside, from the villains from the outside. But this week, we want to look and turn inside. What do we do when we face those flat tires in our communal life that threaten to trip us up? Oftentimes, it's the inside problems that are the most insidious. It's the Jedi Knight that we thought was our friend who turned against us and became Darth Vader. It's the security guard at the bank who knows the system and gives away the code so that the bank heist is the most detrimental in all of history. What do we do when we face the problems on the inside and continue to restore hope? That's what we want to look at this morning. Turn with me as we continue in Nehemiah chapter 5. The last, we left our hero. He had just faced opposition from the enemies of Israel from the outside. He had set up defenses. Half of his force was to protect half of his force was to continue to build, the walls and restore the city. So he had successfully deployed his forces. But that brings us to chapter 5, verse 1, where we start to look inside. And what do we do when we're faced with problems, with discord, with social inequity, with conflict? How do we respond? Are you facing that this morning, a problem from the inside? Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. He tells us, the narrator, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers." Right there we see it's an internal conflict. It's a spat. Social inequity. Are you facing that? And the narrator tells us that it's a great outcry. This phraseology and this intensity is also found back in Exodus, where the Israelites cried out to God because of the oppression and the enslavement from Egypt. And so that phrase has that similarity of impression and intensity. It was a great outcry. And the narrator includes that there were wives who participated in this. Why does he do that? Why does he bring out that detail? I don't know. Maybe it's because, as we're going to find out, that this problem deals with domestic issues and basic needs of food, and often the woman or the wife or the mom is more in touch with that, perhaps because the woman is more in touch with if there's a problem ahead, if there's danger. But he sets the scene for us of the problem in the community, and he continues on that with giving us this phrase, "For there were those who said," and we're going to see this three times. And in verse 2, we see it for the first time. "For there were those who said," and this is what they said, "with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us," now let's look at the verbs, "get grain that we may eat and keep alive." The narrator starts by quoting what was being said out there. And he starts off by saying, we've got a lot of people. I mean, we don't practice the one-child policy. We're like the generation just right before us, where we got 9 children, 10 children. I talked to my brother Boone last week. You know, sometimes we got 20 children in the house. And we don't, you know, we're not a small, we're just here, we're just trying to survive. We're just primal, we're basics. You see that in the verbs. What does he say? This is my life, I'm in survival mode. What am I trying to do? Get grain, get food, get bread, get rice. That's all I'm about. Eat, stay alive. That's my existence. You know the song? Staying alive, staying alive. That's it. That's all I'm about. I'm trying to survive. You got to be 40 years old to know that. But staying alive. Verse 3, we see the second. "For there were those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our houses." And here's the verb again. Get grain, get bread, get rice. Because of the famine. We got a famine going on. And those of you who have parents, ancestors who grew up in China in the 1920s and 1930s, you've heard the stories of how there was a famine and we were just trying to survive. We saw dead bodies on the countryside because they didn't have food. And that's what we're trying to do. And to the extent that we have to sell our fields, our vineyards, our houses, to get money just so we can get food. Just like in Monopoly. Any of you guys play Monopoly? Yeah, if you run out of money, what do you have to do? You got to sell Boardwalk. You got to sell Park Place. You got to sell your hotels, your houses, just so you can get some moolah, so you can stay in the game. Well, this is what is happening in Israel. They're selling off their houses, their property, because they're just trying to stay alive. And then we see the third. There were those who said, verse 4, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. So they had the Persian property tax, and they had to borrow money in order to pay for PISD. Do you know what PISD is? Persian Independent School District. Now, I don't know if the king taxed them for that, but, you know, they had property tax for whatever it was, and they had to give that to the king. They didn't have any money, so they had to borrow, and we'll later find out, probably at exorbitant interest, in order to pay for the tax on their fields. And verse 5 summarizes the intensity to which this has taken the Israelites. Now, our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. We're of the same kind. We're of the same race. These are our brothers. We're supposed to be one. We're supposed to be Katy one, Houston one, run as one. But we're not doing that. What are we doing? Yet, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. We're selling them off to be slaves. And it's dishonorable slavery at that. Perhaps a hint of sex trafficking, if you will, as we see in the next phrase. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. We can't produce any income. We don't even have our houses anymore. So friends, the Israelites were in trouble. They were in internal trouble. And Nehemiah continues by telling us in verse 6 that I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. The Israelites were in trouble. Internal trouble, civil war, social, internal civil social inequity. And as they're seeking to restore hope, to rebuild their city, they're facing problems inside. And as they continue to try to restore hope, what can we learn today? As we as a church are moving ahead, moving forward, trying to rebuild our communities, and we face internal discord, whether it's conflict or social inequity, whatever it may be, what can we do? Our first application is to identify the problem. Identify the problem. I find it very interesting, you know, that Nehemiah, he didn't just look at the situation and figure out the problem on his own. Then the story doesn't go that way. But what happens? It's through outcry. We see that word repeated twice. It's through there were those who said. We see that repeated three times. And perhaps because Nehemiah, you know, he's a big dude. He's up there on the top. He's not down with the people and the Lao Bai Xing, you know. He doesn't know what's going on, and so he has to hear from other people. And so as we seek to know how we can move forward when we are facing internal problems, let us identify the problem. Let us identify the problem by speaking out. Speaking out. And so wherever you are, when you see a problem in our church, in your family life, it is appropriate to speak out. And I thank God for people like Minister Randall. He is speaking out on behalf of the people he's ministering to. He speaks out for the youth when he sees there's maybe some inequity, some problem going on. Pastor John does that for the children. You may do that for your own youth group, for your own English ministry. You might speak out. You might say, this, something is unequal here. Something's not right. And so we want to appropriately, we'll talk a little bit about that, appropriately speak out. But that's not where it ends. The people who are in authority and have the power to enact change, they also need to, what? Verse 6, when I heard, we need to identify the problem through people speaking out, but we also need to hear and to listen. And so those of us who are in leadership, let us listen. Let us listen to the cries of our people. And this is an area where I'm growing in. I mean, whether it's my children, whether it's my wife, whether it's someone in the English ministry, when people speak out, we need to listen. And are you listening? Are you listening to one another? And especially if multiple people keep saying the same thing, like there were those who said, there were those who said, there were those who said, it might be that God is telling you that there is a problem. And so it's good to listen. Am I listening? I don't have to agree. You know, I had a child who was crying out of the horrors of having to listen to symphonic music for 4 hours one evening. And I, you know, I need to listen to that. I may not agree completely, but I need to hear it. So how do we continue to move forward when we're facing internal conflict? Identify the problem through speaking out and listening. But moving on, verse 6 tells us that he got angry. There was an emotional response when he heard their outcry in these words. And verse 7, I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. We need to identify the problem, but we also need to inspire the solution. Inspire the solution. And Nehemiah does this. He does this first by confronting the problem. He tells them what, he lays it out there clearly. He spits it out. He puts it on the table. He says, this is what you're doing. You're charging interest. And then he holds an assembly against them. It's a public forum. And he says to them in verse 8, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold on us. He's kind of arguing from within and telling them, hey, look, you're undercutting everything we're trying to do. We paid money to buy people out of Persia or Egypt or wherever it was and in the past. And now you're coming back and selling these people back into slavery, which we just bought them out of, and at that, to our own brothers. So he's confronting the problem as he's trying to inspire a solution. And there's no alibi. There's no excuse. He shuts them up. Look at what it says after that. They were silent and could not find a word to say. Verse 9. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. As we inspire the solution, we need to confront the problem. We need to also tell people what not to do. Tell people what not to do. Tell people what to stop doing. What you are doing is not good. But we also need to tell people the right path to walk on. What to do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? He's telling them what to do, to walk in the fear of God, because God's reputation is at stake with all the other nations. This is an embarrassment to the nation of Israel and to the name of God. Verse 10 is very interesting. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Perhaps Nehemiah is self-confessing. I've been doing some of this. I've been involved in lending people money. And he again tells them what to do or what to stop doing. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Let's stop this. And then what to do again? Verse 11. Return to them this very day their fields. He's asking for immediate obedience. You know, don't go home, think about it. Don't pray about it. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Return to them this very day. Okay. All right. Their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, and whatever interest you charge them, the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you took from them, that you've been exacting from them. So friends, how do we keep moving forward? We need to identify the problem. We need to inspire the solution by confronting the problem, telling the people, starting with ourselves, what to stop doing and what to start doing. So what's our problems? What's our problems in our families, in our lives, in our church? I invite each of us to pray and ask God to help us identify the problems. Let me just throw out two. I have heard that we talk behind people's backs. So if I have a problem with Sam, what I do is I pass by Sam and I talk behind his back. That's Sam. He's really messed up. Okay? I got to confront the problem and say what not to do. Don't stop talking behind Sam's back. But I want to tell him what to do. Talk directly to Sam. Sam, I got a problem with you. And I want to tell you about it. I'll tell you how I feel about it and invite you into a conversation about it. Okay? But that's one potential problem that we can identify. And let's confront it, say what not to do, what to do. I've heard, too, that in our church, we have what's called cliques. You know, people may come to our church, our youth group, and they walk out. Some have been coming for years, and they don't feel like they're a part of a community. That's identifying the problem. And what not to do is not to be exclusive, not to think, oh, you can't get into our group. But what to do is to reach out. Reach out to those who maybe don't have anyone to talk to when they come to church or youth group. So we need to inspire the solution. And finally, in verse 12 and 13, let's read on. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. identify the problem, inspire the solution, and implement the action. Implement the action. The Israelites gave a verbal commitment, and they said, we will restore. We will give them back their lands, their property, everything we've taken from them. And they give a general, we will do as you say. There was a verbal commitment. Nehemiah asked them to swear this in a more public ceremony, to make a public commitment. And so he had them do that before the priest, to make them swear to do as they had promised. So we need to implement the action first by just making a commitment, perhaps even public. And verse 13 tells us that Nehemiah, what a preacher he was. I mean, he used props in his messages. You know anybody who likes to use props in their messages? What a nifty preacher he was. He takes a garment. You know, back in those days, they wore robes, and they used to keep personal belongings in their garments and maybe tie a belt around it. And you know, similar to our modern day pockets, they used to do that with their clothes. So he took the fold of his garments and he says, may God shake out, you know, empty out his house, every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. Man, what a nifty preacher he was. Hey, you like to use props. You know anybody who likes to do that? I'm not sure I do, but well, man, what a great preacher he was. But look at all the people who raised their hands and responded and said amen. Look what they said. All the elders said, amen. Amen, preacher. Praise the Lord. We're going to do it. Amen. And you know, it's easy. It's easy when you're in focus. It's easy when you're in the Bible study. It's easy when you're in church where to say, amen, brother. Preach it, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's do that right now to what we said we're going to try to do. This side, when I say the phrase, you say amen. This side, when I say the phrase, you say praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to do what we did in back. All right, we will not talk behind other people's backs. We will talk directly to the people. We will not be exclusive and form cliques. We will reach out to others. All right, great. That's first step, right? Making this public declaration, signing the card, putting the dot on your watch, you know, all these great ideas. But the key is at the end of verse 13. What does it say? At the end of verse 13, chapter 5, and the people did. The people did as they promised. The key is when you go home, are you going to do it? When you get back to Seven Lakes High School, UT Dashre, Exxon, Shell, the neighborhood you live in, your house, are you going to do it? Am I going to do it? Implement the action. I had a friend. I still have a friend. Joe Hishma. We went to seminary together. And he told me the story. He told me the story of his son, Jack. And Jack, about 5-6 years ago in Topeka High, he went by the special needs classroom. And he saw the people with cerebral palsy, Down syndrome, sitting in room 116 at Topeka, Kansas High School. He said, Is anybody doing anything for these students? They said, no. Could I do something? Well, why don't you start by having lunch? So that's what Jack did. He started to have lunch with the people who were bullied, harassed because they had cerebral palsy, special needs, Down syndrome. Later on, some of his friends started to join him. They would go and have lunch in room 116. Later on, they started to bring the special needs children to the cafeteria to eat with all the other students. They formed a group called the Lunch Buddies, and I believe that started to spread throughout the nation. In fact, you can go back and read it online. Jack Hishma, Topeka, Kansas, 16 years old. Later on, he appealed to Lowe's to help fund a project to restore and refurbish classroom 116. And the assistant manager at Lowe's says, Jack gave the most passionate presentation I have ever seen. And I think that was because he was passionate about it. But his passion didn't stop with his own heart. It translated into his hands and into his action. And so, friends, as we seek to restore hope, let us move into action. Today, that's what we've seen. When we face the inward problems, let's identify the problem through speaking out and listening. Let's inspire the solution through confronting the problem, through saying what not to do and what to do, and let's implement the action. Identify, inspire, implement. So I was working on my car, and I was having trouble getting the nuts off. And Minister Randall came by, saw this Samaritan, he was the Samaritan. You need some help, Pastor White? No, Minister Randall, thank you. This is a one-man job. My family drove by. Honey, you need some help? No, family, one-man job. Going home. But I couldn't get those nuts off. And I was wondering, what? Am I doing something wrong? Came back in, read the owner's manual, looked up the YouTube video, how to change a flat tire, realized I was doing the right thing. So I went back out, just had to put a little more muscle on it. So I got the wrench out, I got the jack out, and I started stomping on that wrench. And the lug nuts started coming off. I took off the bad tire, put on the new tire, drove to the tire store, got the new tires, got out by 6:15, went home, ate a quick dinner, dropped my one child off to gender Bible study. Then I went to myself, to my prayer meeting. Praise the Lord. Friends, what do you do when you face those flat tires on the inside? Identify the problem. Inspire the solution. Implement the action. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the book of Nehemiah, for the message. And we just pray, oh Lord, you help us to be agents of hope and change, even when we face the flat tires of discord, even on the inside in our communities. We pray